Open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 1, if you would, please. Revelation chapter 1. I gave quite a bit of thought to what my New Year's challenge would be, and it's a two-part challenge, so you'll have to come back tonight to hear the second part of it. I'm preaching on promises to the overcomers. And this morning I'm going to preach on the one who made the promises. I'm going to preach about the task of overcoming the promises, give you what the promises are. But tonight, I'm going to preach about the obstacles that these churches had to overcome. And so you'll have to attend both services today to get the entire message. But even if you're only here this morning, you could do far worse than leave with a picture of the glorified Christ, which is what we have. He is the one who made the promise. I can tell you that no promise is any better than the maker of the promise. That's why we have contracts, and that's why we have covenants, is because we don't always trust the person who made the promise. In this world especially, we enter into many contracts, and even after we have the paper signed, we are not always at ease because we doubt the character of the one who signed the contract. But I want to tell you this morning, you do not have to doubt the character of the one who made these promises. It is the living, glorified, risen, ascended, high priestly Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. I want you to look in chapter 1 and verse 5 as John gives a quick description of the glorified Christ. John to the seven churches, I'm in verse 4. Which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. And then he has Jesus speaking, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Look with me now, if you would please, at John's description in verse 12. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle, the paps being the upper part of his chest. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet likened to brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Blessed be God. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Now turn with me to chapter 2, if you would, please. And he makes promises to each of the churches. He makes a promise to the church of Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 7. He makes a promise to the church of Smyrna in chapter 2, verse 11. He makes a promise to the church of Pergamos in chapter 2, verse 17. He makes a promise to the church of Thyatira in chapter 2, verse 26 through the end of the chapter. In chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, he makes a promise to the church that is at Sardis. And in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, a promise to the church which is at Philadelphia. And in chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, he makes a promise to the church of Laodicea. Now, each of these promises includes an exhortation. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. Are you there? If you are, say amen. So I know that you're with me. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. That's chapter 2 in verse 7a. Now look at chapter 2 and verse 11a. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Exactly what he said in verse 7. And then in verse 17, he repeats the same exhortation. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Chapter 2 and verse 29. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church, or unto the churches. Chapter 3 and verse 6, if you would. Now you'll see here the difference is, this is at the end. Beginning in chapter 2 and verse 29, the exhortation is at the end. For some reason or other, he opened the promise with this exhortation to the first three churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamos. But beginning at Thyatira through Laodicea, the exhortation comes at the end. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Then again, chapter 3 and verse 6, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Chapter 3 and verse 13, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. All of those are identical. He that hath an ear to hear. Now, can I tell you this? Not everyone has the kind of ears Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a very specific kind of ear. And the kind of ear he's talking about exists only on people that have been born again. If you've been born of the Spirit, then you have ears to hear. If you have never been born of the Spirit, you're what the Bible calls a natural man, and you can't hear the things of God. There are things that Jesus has to say that only saved people are going to hear. And if you've never been saved, if you've never been forgiven of your sins, if you've never been made a new creature in Jesus Christ, you're never going to hear those things and you won't understand them. You may hear the words, but they'll be like sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. They'll go right over your head. You've got to be born again. You've got to be born of the Spirit in order to have the kind of ears that Jesus is talking about. Spiritual ears, not natural ears. Now, can I say this? Even for people who have ears, not everybody is listening. You say, well, preacher, I've been saved. I've been born again. I have spiritual ears. And at times I hear the Word of God talk to my heart. But at other times it goes right over my head. My question to you is, are you listening? Are you paying attention? One of my sons found a joke the other day on the social media somewhere from an unnamed source. And this guy said, my wife said to me, you didn't hear a word I said, did you? And he thought, that's a strange way to begin a conversation. Did you get that? How many men would have to say, she's talking for a long time sometimes before I even realize she's talking to me? Huh? How many times as a man do we say, are you talking to me? I didn't even, oh, you're talking to me. I'm sorry. I didn't know. You know, I was in a... I was in a place the other day, it was a public restroom, and a guy says to me, how are you? I said, fine. He was on his cell phone. He wasn't talking to me. Or actually, it wasn't a cell phone. He had a Bluetooth. When he turned around, he had this thing sticking out of his ear. And so he was talking to somebody while he was in a public restroom. I thought he was talking to me. So I've got to the point anymore, I don't answer. The first time somebody says, "How are you?" my first question is, "Are you talking to me?" But you know, there are plenty of us who have spiritual ears. We have been born again, but other things have our attention. And we're not really listening. You know how many ladies have been frustrated trying to talk to their husband about something that was very important, but he was watching a football game or listening to a baseball game and or reading a newspaper. And you know what? The ladies, the first thing you want to do is just walk over there and swat him once and say, "I'm talking to you." No, that's probably not advisable. You may feel like doing that. That's probably not the best way to begin a conversation. But you do have to get his attention. Occasionally, my wife will get in front of me and she will say, "Are you listening to me?" And I'll say, "Yes, what do you want?" And then she'll proceed with her business. But she is learning after 43 years of marriage. She is learning that you have to have his attention before you're going to get any kind of an intelligent response. How many ladies would say amen to this? Amen. But you know what? Now, ladies, I've been picking on the men, but all of us, men and ladies alike, need to admit many times we aren't paying attention to the Lord. We're not paying attention to his word. We're not paying attention to the promptings of the Holy Spirit. How many times has the Spirit of God tried to nudge us to get us to do something for the Lord and we were distracted? How many times, whether in a preaching service or out of a preaching service, maybe even just driving down the highway, a scripture came across your mind and the Holy Spirit nudged you to do something about it, but you had other things that you had to deal with and it got distracted and never done? I want to tell you, there's two kinds of people in this room. Actually, there's three kinds of people in this room. There are people who do not have ears. They've never been born again. And if you're one of those people today, let me tell you, you can be born again before this day is over. It's a simple matter of opening your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, "I need to be saved. I need to be forgiven of sin. You died on the cross for my sin. You raised again from the dead, and would you please make me a new creature? Do something to me that I can't do for myself." And like that, Jesus Christ will make you a new creature. You can be saved. And then you'll have the kind of ears that hears what the Spirit says to the church. And then there are those people in this room who have done all of that. They've been saved, but they're not listening. Their attention is distracted by the things of this world. They're not paying attention. And then the third kind of person is those people who are doing their best to tune in to the Lord Jesus Christ and praise the Lord. We can't disavow the fact that there are some people who are really trying their best to listen and to hear and praise the Lord for that. Jesus used this statement, "He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear," on more than one occasion. Back in Matthew chapter 11, he tried to explain to people who John the Baptist was. He said, "If you would listen, if you would understand," the people were expecting Elijah to come again. And Jesus explained who John the Baptist was. And he said, "And if you would listen, if you would understand, you would realize that Elijah has already come back." He was saying that John the Baptist was like Elijah. And then he said, "He that hath ears, let him hear." When he told the parable of the sower, sowing in four different kinds of ground, and when he went to interpret that parable, he said, "Let him that hath ears," or "who hath ears to hear, let him hear." And then later in the same chapter, Matthew chapter 13 and verse 43, Jesus had told the story of the wheat and the tares, and how a man planted tares, which is like a weed, but it looks like wheat. It just produces no food. or no seed, and an enemy had planted tares, and he told that story. What do we do about it? Do we try to pull up all the tares? And Jesus said, no. The farmer said, no, let them both grow till harvest. We'll separate them then. And then he told the meaning of that parable. He said, the Lord is the one who plants the good seed. The enemy is the devil who plants the evil seed. The tares are the children of who are lost. And the wheat are those who are saved. And then at the end of time, he'll separate the wheat from the tares, and the tares will be burned. And then he said this, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Jesus has used this statement before. It's a statement that calls our attention to something. You need to pay attention. Listen, I don't know if you realize it, but while we're daydreaming, life is happening. And life is passing some of us by. Opportunities to serve the Lord, they're passing some of us by because we're not listening. Consecutively, I want to go through these promises with you. After each exhortation, or with each exhortation, when Jesus said, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, he made a promise. And I counted exactly 15 promises. You can recount your own list and make your own list. And the reason it is right to list these is because notice that he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, plural. Jesus made these promises to all of the churches, even though some were made to Ephesus and some were made during his commentary to Smyrna, and some were made to Pergamos, and some were made to Thyatira, and some were made to Sardis, and some to Philadelphia, and some to Laodicea, and we'll talk more about those churches tonight. Even though he spoke different things to each one of those churches, and many of those churches he had praise. Many of those churches he criticized a problem. But to each one of those churches he made a promise. But notice, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. These promises were made to all the churches. And I find that a significant thing. And that's why I consecutively totaled them up. And that's why I think it's proper to consecutively read those promises. Let's begin with those promises. Chapter 2 and verse 7. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Do you see that? Chapter 2 and verse 11. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Now, they're a little similar, those two promises. One is you get to eat of the tree of life. The other is you don't have to die the second death. That's a pretty good thing. Have you thought about that second death? That's referred to in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Listen to this. By the way, verse 7 in chapter 21 says, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now, that's a pretty good statement. Think of that again. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That right there is a good promise too. But he goes ahead and he talks about the second death. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. But now in this passage, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. That is, if I'm an overcomer, I don't have to worry about the second death. I get to eat of the tree of life. Look at chapter 2 and verse 17. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Now, I don't know about you, but I've got a little food stuffed away here and there. I have a candy bar hidden in my bedroom. Nobody knows where it's at but me. How many of you have a stash? You shouldn't probably raise your hand, but I've got a stash. Amen? My stash at home is getting thin, but I know where to replenish my stash. And I just don't want to be a temptation to my wife, you understand. So it's my stash, okay? It's hidden manna. I'm going to talk more about that in a moment. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth save he that receiveth it. So now here's five promises. I get to eat of the tree of life, not be hurt of the second death, eat of the hidden manna, a white stone, a new name. Look at chapter 2 and verse 26. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations. Now that's obviously a millennial promise. That goes to ruling and reigning with Jesus for 1,000 years. But it goes to the fact that, listen, my friend, God has a future planned for me. And death is not the end. When I die, that's just the beginning of a whole new life that he's reserved for the children of light in the realms of glory. And so one day I shall get to rule and reign with him. And what a joy that'll be to not just so I can lord power over the nations, but so that I can be a servant to Christ like I ought to be. I'm so weary sometimes with this earthly body made of flesh that is so prone to sin and so prone to weakness and so prone to failure. I look forward to shedding this robe of flesh and seizing that everlasting prize, that glorified body in which I'll be able to serve him like he ought to be served forever and ever. He that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna a white stone, a new name. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power of the nations. And notice this, and will give him the morning star, and will give him the morning star. You know who the morning star is? The morning star is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a personal relationship with him. You say, well, I have a personal relationship with him now. I understand, but it's not going to be the same. What a day that'll be when we can sit with him. Later, he says, sit with him in his throne. Oh, what joy, what glory awaits those who overcome. Notice chapter 3 and verse 5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. You know, that's symbolic that all of my sin has been paid for. I have the righteousness of Christ. These robes are white. Of white are symbolic of the righteousness of Christ. And just think of this, in heaven, everybody who is in heaven will be dressed in white, because everybody who is in heaven will wear the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. And in that white robe, we'll never sin again, because we will have been permanently glorified and changed and made like unto the glorified Christ. Clothed in white raiment. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Notice this, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life. Somebody said, well, I don't believe you can be saved forever and know it. Well, Scripture just contradicted that theory. If you've been truly saved, the Scripture says, the promise is that name of that man or that woman who has been truly saved, the name can't be blotted out. And I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. The Lord Jesus will stand there and introduce each one of the overcomers to the Heavenly Father. Father, this is John. Father, this is Maddie. Not that he doesn't know you already, but what a joy it will be for Jesus to confess me and say, this is my child. This is my son. This is my overcomer. This is one for whose sins I have paid. I've paid his sins. This is Dan. What a glorious day that'll be. Chapter 3, verse 12. To him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. I'll talk more about that in a moment. And he shall go no more out. And I will notice this, the promise. There's four promises in chapter 3, verse 12. Be a pillar in the temple of my God. He said, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem. And I will write upon him my new name. And I'm not exactly sure that I comprehend the fullness of all of those statements. But when I see that, there are some thoughts that I have, and I'll share them with you in a moment. And I want to show you the last promise, verse chapter 3, verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne. One of the high privileges of my life as a child was when my dad would pat his knee and say, come sit on my lap. And I'd go sit on his lap. Oh, what a joy that was to sit on my dad's lap and sometimes on a troubled day to lean my head over on his shoulder. And there was something about sitting on dad's lap and leaning my head on his shoulder that just made me know everything is all right in my father's house. Everything's all right. So I want to total these promises up for you. Think about this. We get to, if you're an overcomer, you get to eat of the tree of life. That means you get to live forever, because that was what the tree of life was all about when you ate the fruit. That's why God put Adam and Eve out of the garden, because the tree that had everlasting life, the tree of life, was there. And if they would have eaten of that tree in their fallen condition, they would have lived forever in their fallen condition. And God says the two can't coexist. They've fallen. The tree of life means that they live forever. So I'm putting Adam and Eve out of the garden, and he put an angel there that had a flaming sword going every which way to protect the tree of life. Now the tree of life is in heaven, according to the scriptures. And we see that we get to eat of the tree of life, and that means living forever. To not be hurt of the second death means that you only have to die once. You say, Pastor, I don't want to die. I want to go into rapture. Well, who's to say that the rapture is not just sudden death? Who says that the rapture doesn't hurt? But let's suppose that you don't get to go in the rapture. Do you know what? Jesus walks with you through the valley of the shadow of death, and you don't have to fear any evil. And when you're dying, let me tell you, you can reassure yourself, I only have to do this once. I don't have to do this again. Once this is over, I don't ever have to die again. Listen, lost people are going to die again. They're going to be separated from God eternally. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, and beginning in verse 11, John said, and I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, that's people who had already died once, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Is your name there? Is your name written there on the book of God's kingdom? Is your name written there on that page, white and fair? Is your name there? Let me tell you, if your name is there, you have nothing to fear. You only have to die once. Eat of the tree of life, not be hurt of the second death. Eat of the hidden manna. Now I can tell you that manna is symbolic of the word of God, but when he talks about hidden manna, it makes me wonder if there isn't some new revelation that God's going to give to us once we die and we're glorified and we get to heaven. How many of you have questions that you want to ask the Lord when you get there? See, the Bible is an inerrant book. But it is not an infinite book. That means it does not have the answer to all of our questions. There's some hidden manna somewhere that the Lord is going to give us, teachings that we're going to say, oh, I would have never thought of that. In a million billion years, I would have never thought of that. And the Lord's going to snap his finger and say, see there, it was that simple. All you had to do is trust me. So all you had to do is just trust me. Listen, my friend, there's an answer to every question. We just don't have it yet. And so you get to eat of that hidden manna, get a white stone. Now, that white stone was used two ways. In Greek customs, that white stone was used by a judge when he acquitted a case. In other words, he had listened to everything that was against a person, and he had listened to everything that was for a person. He had listened to the prosecuting attorney. He had listened to the defense counsel. And once he had made his decision, if the person was found guilty, he laid out a black stone. If a person was found innocent, he laid out a white stone. And here, the Lord's going to give the overcomer a white stone. That means justified. It means no sins credited to your account. It means that you've been totally and completely forgiven and cleansed of all sin. But that white stone also was used in Olympic Games. And for the person who won today, they give them a gold medal. Then they gave them a white stone. And you say, well, what's so big about a white stone? They got a wreath that they wore around their head that was made out of olive branches. And then they were given a white stone. And what's so big about that? Well, for the rest of your life, every time you needed something, you just took the white stone with you. And you lived off the state the rest of your life if you won the game. That's pretty good. I would take a white stone like that. Well, what does that mean for me? It means that he's my heavenly Father. Everything I need is at my disposal. He's promised to give a white stone. And throughout eternity, I will lack nothing. And notice that also not only a white stone, but a new name. Can you imagine the joy that Jacob received the day that God said, your name is no longer going to be called Cheater? From this day forward, I'm going to call you Israel, which means a prince that has prevailed with God. I can think of some names that would be wonderful to change. Don't you think that Rahab would like to have a new name in eternity? Why? Well, because we've always called her Rahab the. Don't you think she'd like a new name like Susie or anything but Rahab? Name me anything but Rahab. Listen, if you have a daughter, don't name her Rahab or Jezebel. Or what's that other bad woman's name? Athaliah was a bad woman. Don't name a daughter Athaliah. But for all of those overcomers, they get a new name. Eat of the tree of life, not be hurt of the second death. Eat of the hidden manna. A white stone, a new name, power over the nations. We talked about that. The morning star, a personal relationship with Jesus, clothed in white raiment, the righteousness of Christ. Our name will not be blotted out of the book of life. David said in Psalms 69 and verse 28, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. And he was talking about his enemies. And what he meant was, in that particular case, he meant let them be killed. Let them be taken out of the book of the living. Don't let them even be considered alive anymore. But then he said, my name would be confessed before the Father, or I would be confessed before the Father. And I thought of Matthew 10 and verse 28, where Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Will be the overcomer will be a pillar in the temple of God. This is an allusion probably to the two pillars of the temple, Jachin and Boaz, which meant in respect stability and strength. And then Jesus said he would be written upon, the overcomer would be written upon with the name of God. That shows ownership. He would be written upon with the name of Jerusalem. That shows identity. He would be written upon with Jesus' new name. That shows lordship. But I think best of all is to sit with Jesus in his throne. And you know what I see there? I see rest. When Jesus sits down, it's because the job is done. I see rest. The work is finished. Now, the promises are only as good as the one who made them. These promises, each one of these promises now include a little bit of the character of the Lord Jesus that was seen in chapter 1. Remember the passage that we read at the opening of the glorified Christ? Well, in chapter 2 and verse 1, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. That first promise was made by Jesus, who was seen as having seven stars in his right hand, and who walked amongst the seven golden candlesticks. In verse 8, the second promise was made by these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Chapter 2 and verse 12, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with the two edges. Chapter 2 and verse 18, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes likened to a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Chapter 3, verse 1, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Chapter 3 and verse 7, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. In chapter 3 and verse 14, the promise is made by, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I count 18 things there that glorify Jesus. Giving them in consecutive order, he has the seven stars in his right hand. Most commentators agree that the seven stars are ministers of the gospel, and having them in his right hand means a possession. He has possession of the ministers of the gospel. Chapter 2, he walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. And the context tells us that that's the seven churches of Asia Minor. Jesus is in the midst of his churches. And then the third thing is, he is the first and the last. You know what? The first thing is creator. The last thing is judge. And that's why people hate the doctrine of creation so much. That's why evolutionists have gone to so much trouble to try to use science to dissuade the faith of men in a creator God. Because if I ever once acknowledge that there's a creator, then I've got to acknowledge the fact that he is also the judge. Over and over you hear people say, don't judge me. Don't pass judgment on me. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Don't pass any judgment on me. But my friend, can I tell you, whether you like it or not, all men will stand before God. It is said, number 4, that he was dead and is alive. He's victor over the grave. I'm so glad Jesus raised from the dead. I think so often when we have a funeral and we lower a casket down into the grave, we are not burying a body. We are planting a seed that will one day live again. Why? How do we know that? Because Jesus raised from the dead as well. Number 5, he has a sharp sword with two edges, according to chapter 1, coming out of his mouth. That's the word of God. Number 6, he's the Son of God, that is God in the flesh. Number 7, he has eyes like a flame of fire, that is his omniscience. He can see right through everyone. You know, you ever hear people say about somebody, said, man, I just feel like he can just look right through me. A lot of kids think that about their parents. You know, my parents, I can't hide a thing from them. They can just look right through me. My mother must have eyes in the back of her head. How many kids ever thought your mother had eyes in the back of her head? You know what? I've had this happen. I've been aware of the fact that it's just too quiet in the house. And I said to my wife, something's going on. It's too quiet. And I go down the hallway and go in and open the bedroom. And sure enough, all kinds of devilments taking place. Just got too quiet. But Jesus is omniscient. Listen, he sees through the people who see through you. He sees through everyone. He's the omniscient one. His feet are like fine brass. We are told that that's symbolic of his judgment. He has the seven spirits of God. Many times the Holy Spirit is described as having seven spirits, but he's one spirit with seven attributes. But Jesus did all that he did. In this lifetime, he did it in the power of the Holy Spirit. He has the seven stars, again, reference to the ministers of the gospel, only this time it's ownership. He is holy, that means he's sinless, and he's separate, and he's true. That means that he is exclusive, and compared to all of the other gods and all of the other saviors, he's the only one who's right. He's the only one who's true. He's the only one. There are none like him. That's why in Scripture he is called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you took all of the kings in all of the nations who have ever lived in all times and you made one country out of them all, the king would be, the King of Kings would be Jesus Christ. If you took all of the lords of all of the nations of all times and made one kingdom out of those lords, Jesus would be their Lord. He is true. He has the key of David. That means that he has the authority of the King of Kings. He opens and no man shuts. Can I tell you that speaks of opportunities? Irreversible opportunities if we will walk through those doors. But the Bible says also that he shuts and no man opens. There are times that God closes doors. And no matter how badly somebody wants to open one of those doors, it cannot be opened if God has closed it. He is the Amen. And that idea, I studied that word, and a lot of times, Amen, when we say that and it's a verb, we say it in agreement. It's like a statement of agreement. We're saying, it is true, I agree with that, it's right. But in this particular case in the Hebrew, he is the Amen, the standard by which all else is compared. He's the prototype. He's the faithful and true witness. Jesus said, if you've known me, you've known the Father. And he's the beginning of the creation of God. That does not mean that God created him. That's an improper interpretation of this passage of Scripture. It means that he is the King of all creation. He is the Creator. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then without him was not anything made that was made. He made everything that was made. And Revelation chapter 1 summarizes all of that. So now I have one thing to give you, and we'll close. What is an overcomer? The word overcomer is the word nikao in the Greek. It means to subdue, to conquer, prevail, to get the victory. And it can either be offensively or defensively. It means that if I'm attacked by Satan, I stand up and win. I defend my post. But it also means that there are certain times that I'm supposed to be on the offensive and do the attack. But either way, it means to win. It means to have the victory. From the word nikao, or I should say the word nikao comes from a word that you would be very familiar with. It's nike, spelled N-I-K-E. Does that ring a bell with anybody? We mispronounce it in the English. We call it Nike. In the Greek, it's pronounced nike. We call it Nike. Do you know what the word means? The word means a conquest. Figuratively, it means the means of success and or victory. It is that which we use to have victory. So you need to go out and get a pair of Nike tennis shoes so you can win the race. Can I tell you, the Christian life is compared to a war. I don't have time to go there, but we need to overcome the enemy. The Christian life is compared to an athletic contest. Again, I don't have time to go there, but we need to overcome the opponent. The Christian life is compared to a building program. I don't have time to go there, but every building program has obstacles. It's compared to an agricultural endeavor. Again, I don't have time to go there, but we need to overcome the environment, and that's what good agriculture is overcoming the curse. Listen, God's dirt will grow seed with sunshine and water, if you can overcome all of the obstacles. We need to be overcomers. Now, tonight, I'm going to talk about the obstacles that these seven churches needed to overcome. Each one of them had a peculiar obstacle that was peculiar to that particular church in that particular city. Even the two churches about which there was no complaint, the Lord did not issue any criticism about two of those churches. But even those two churches needed to overcome certain obstacles. And that'll be tonight's message. But for now, we concentrate on the one who speaks, the one who made the promises. He is the Son of God. And he has special promises to overcomers. So I have two questions. Number one, do you have spiritual ears to hear? Have you been born again? Can you hear the Lord speak these promises to you? Can you hear? And number two, if you have those ears, are you listening? Are you listening? Or are you distracted by the things of this world? Would you bow your heads with me, please, for prayer?